This episode is for you if you've ever received a prompting and then things didn't work out the way you thought they would and you wondered why. Or if you've ever wanted to know more about the power available in temples. Or if you have any desires to build a Zion family or home or community. This is going to help you. We're with my former student who's now at the Joseph Smith Papers Project, and you're going to love it. And then for our bonus material, we're going to talk about the development of the temple in Nauvoo. Hello, and welcome to The Scriptures Are Real. This is the podcast where we talk about elements of the scriptures that have helped them become more real to us so we can draw more power out of them because we need all the help we can get. I'm your host, Carrie Muhlstein, and I'm so happy to have with us today a wonderful scholar. This is Spencer McBride. I don't know if you prefer for us to call you doctor or what you prefer for us to call you.
Spencer works just fine.
Spencer works great. So I'll tell you a little bit about Spencer. I know he did his undergrad at BYU Hawaii because we knew each other there. But now he works for the Joseph Smith Papers Project. He runs a podcast for them and works on all sorts of fantastic projects with that and has a great family. I'm going to let him tell you a little bit more about all of that.
Sure. After I left BYU Hawaii, I went to graduate school in early American religious history. Well, religion and politics, really.
Yeah.
He wanted to stay away from anything controversial.
Yeah. Just so you could have all sorts of great Thanksgiving conversations.
That's right. Yeah. I'm entirely unfit for polite company. but I finished my PhD and was hired by the church to work on the Joseph Smith Papers. So I've now been at the Church History Library in Salt Lake City for just over a decade.
Yeah. And you still look like you're an undergrad. So that's good. Well, you are aging well. So that's good. So fantastic. And a wonderful family. Well, thanks for being with us. We really appreciate it. And I remember you hosted me for a podcast at the Church History Library up there. And so we're just grateful that you'd be, I know you're really busy. So thanks for sharing your time with us.
Oh, I'm happy to do it.
We have so many, as with every week, so many great things we could talk about this week. Where do you want to jump in?
Well, I think with section 124, one thing that might be helpful for your viewers in making this come to life, making this section real, is to think of it in the context in which it came up. So the saints, of course, have been forced out of Missouri. They start settling in the Commerce, Illinois area. But there is some question of, is this a permanent place for us?
Right.
Or is this just temporary? Joseph goes off to Washington, D.C., meets with the president, meets with Congress, trying to get their land back or to get at least reparations. It doesn't work.
Yeah, but there's always that hope going back to Missouri.
That's right. And when he gets back to Illinois, he is amazed at the progress the saints have made in his absence. And so starting in 1840, they're getting pretty serious about this might be a permanent place for some of the Latter-day Saints. And it is in January of 1841, the same month that this revelation comes, that the saints take efforts to get a city charter for Nauvoo adopted. And section 124, to many of us historians who study this time period, is like the spiritual charter of the city. So you have the formal charter, but this is the spiritual charter of what Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ hope this city will be for the saints.
So in many ways, I think you're saying this is the charter for a Zion community.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, then that's worth reading because we're trying to build that all around us here, right?
So, absolutely, yes.
Very cool. And I know that they had like the city charter, the actual city charter. It's a little unusual, but important. But I think you're right. These are the principles they want to live by.
Yeah. And as Joseph Smith is celebrating with others the incorporation of the city, he writes a proclamation to the saints scattered abroad. And this is actually really important, I think, to understand the beginning of this section where he says, Nauvoo is going to be like a city on the hill. He doesn't use that exact phrase, but that's a common phrase in American society, that it's going to be an example to the rest of the country, to the rest of the world. And if they do it well, if they build Nauvoo well, kings and queens and rulers from all over will come to Nauvoo to see how they are doing it.
Yeah, kind of in fulfillment of some of those Isaiah prophecies, right? About kings and rulers coming. So yeah, Fantastic.
Yeah, absolutely. And so at
the, Joseph never thought small, by the way.
No, no. And there wasn't a plan he couldn't make larger.
Yeah, yeah. And I guess in the end, it's really God making it larger. But he's constantly doing that, right? Like he, something will start and then God shows him, this is bigger than any of you understand.
Yes. And this section, I think, gets at that in so many different ways too.
Great. Okay. Yeah.
So some readers will like look at these first verses, and one of the first things Joseph is commanded to do is to write a proclamation to the rulers of the world, to do it in a spirit of meekness and by the power of the Holy Ghost. Mm. And one who was perusing the same section that Joseph Smith papers might look at the footnote to find where is this proclamation. And this is a proclamation that Joseph dutifully gets started on, and life circumstances prevent him from finishing it. Mm. And then again in 1843 and 1844, he starts working on it again. And his untimely death prevents it from being finished in his lifetime. But the Quorum of the 12 Apostles in 1845 actually publishes this proclamation to the kings and queens of the world, inviting them to look at what the saints are doing to accept the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's fantastic.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think there are so many things that Joseph was beginning that he wasn't able to finish. I think, you know, the temple endowment is one.
Yeah.
The book of Abraham, he's continuing to want to finish and doesn't. That one, we don't see the Quorum of the 12 finishing, but we do see them finish the endowment. We see them finish this. A couple other things that Joseph, the restoration, it's still an ongoing restoration. We could put it that way. God is still unfolding through the first presidency and the Quorum of the 12, the work that Joseph began.
Absolutely. And there's one verse maybe that really makes that real to me. And it's actually in verse 28.
Okay.
So 124, verse 28. Now, the previous verses are encouraging the saints to bring together the donations they can, the labor that they can to build the Nauvoo temple. And then this verse talks about why they need to build this temple. And after I read it, maybe I'll explain why it stands out to me about this kind of process of restoration.
Okay.
So in verse 28, it says, "For there is not a place found on the earth that he," meaning the Lord, "may come to and restore again that which was lost unto you, or which he hath taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood."
Mm.
Now, you know, I've been a member of the church my whole life. I've tried really hard to study the scriptures, you know, during that time. And it was only a few years ago while working on the Joseph Smith papers that I read that verse. And I thought to myself, had someone asked me, when was the priesthood restored? I would have answered them very quickly. Oh, May 15th, 1829, John the Baptist, Peter, James, and John, sometime shortly thereafter, the priesthood was restored. And that answer's not wrong.
No, no. And sometimes we talk about, and what we have here, talks about the development of priesthood organization in Ohio and going up through Section 107, right? And the keys restored in the temple, but that's not the end either.
Yeah, and they're saying, you know, that was the restoration of priesthood, but the restoration of priesthood was more than that, which means the priesthood is more than that. And I think a lot of us, when we're asked what is priesthood, we will answer correctly, it's the power of God delegated to man to serve others on the earth. But we think of it in terms of administration in the church. We think of it in administration of priesthood ordinances.
Yeah.
And it is that.
Yes.
But all of a sudden, the saints in Nauvoo are learning there's more still, and the fullness of the priesthood requires temples and temple ordinances. And maybe others have said, well, yeah, of course, this is obvious. But for me, it was one of those like light bulb over your head moments in the cartoons where all of a sudden it's, whoa, when did they put that verse there?
Well, and my guess is for them, it was the same thing. Like, wait, I thought we had the fullness of the priesthood, right? But but there have been these intimations like in the powers of the Melchizedek priesthood is godliness manifest, right?
That's
or
right.
In the ordinances thereof of the Melchizedek priesthood is godliness manifest. And in hindsight, we can look at that and say, oh, we're seeing temple elements in that. But they didn't know that at the time, right? This is probably for them like, wait, I thought we had everything.
Yeah. And it makes me then think, what do I learn from the temple that helps me understand priesthood?
Hmm.
And what do I learn from the temple that helps me understand the purpose of the priesthood, which isn't simply about who can perform ordinances and who can't. The purpose of the priesthood is to bring the power of godliness into our lives. And when we think about priesthood like that, yeah, there are questions that still matter, but maybe they matter a little less. Maybe it's about, if I want the power and blessings of the priesthood, it really is about me going to the temple more than anything else.
Good. And then living those things that happen in the temple at home.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And so I think even for Latter-day Saints in Nauvoo, I wonder how many of them thought to themselves, well, we have a temple in Kirtland. What is it about the temple we're building here that's going to be different than the washings and anointings and solemn assemblies we had in Kirtland? And in fact, there was quite a bit more that Joseph Smith had planned through revelation he received from God.
And that ends up being manifest even architecturally. I've always found it interesting that the Kirtland Temple is definitely, even architecturally in terms of, and I don't mean like the outside of the building, but inside, with the, it's built for a meeting place.
Yeah.
And you've got the priesthood is very prominently displayed with these pulpits for different priesthood offices. So the priesthood is definitely an important part of that, but it's all about meeting place. The Nauvoo, well, then you look at our temples, and they're not really about meeting places, right? But the Nauvoo temple was built to be able to do both. It's a little bit like the Kirtland temple, and it's a little bit like our modern temples. It's that stage in between as they learn more about what can happen to the temple. But I don't think they fully understood as they were starting this building what was really going to happen there.
Yeah, and I think this in some key ways strengthens my understanding of restoration as process, but also how God works with us, because I can have these spiritual moments in my youth that I know are important then, but it's only with time and experience that I'm able to look back and say, oh, I see what God was doing.
Yeah.
And that was actually more significant to my life than I realized even at the time. And with Joseph and temples, we see the same thing. It's not just understanding a priesthood developing. When we look at the Plat of Zion, at the center of the city of Zion was going to be something like 12 temples. Mm-hmm. And if we're thinking today of temples as we understand them, the idea of 12 temples at the center of any city is just like, it makes no sense.
Right.
But their understanding of temples was much more elementary in the early 1830s.
Yeah.
But within a decade, their understanding of what temples could and should be has developed.
Yeah, I agree with you. And yet I'm also going to spar with you just a little bit, because I think you're absolutely right. They are figuring out what can really happen in temples, and it's bigger and more important than they thought. But I think they also, when Joseph talks like a temple for the business of the first presidency and temples of learning and so on, I think sometimes we make our definition of temples so narrow that we forget that maybe those ordinances aren't going to happen there.
That's right.
But the temple's also about learning. I mean, look at Section 88 or Section 109, right? And so on. It's about learning. It's about a number of things. And so there are certain things for temples, and those are the most important things.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The sealing ordinances and so on that are only going to happen in a specific kind of temple. And yet Joseph's understanding of temple also seems to be more expansive than that. So it's got a pinnacle, and it's got a wider, I guess, base than we've often thought of.
Yeah. And one of my colleagues on the Joseph Smith papers, I think along the same lines that you're talking about, has thought about even how our buildings at places such as Temple Square or at universities that the church operates have some of those same functions that Joseph Smith had in mind for the city of Zion, right?
Yeah.
And so could a university such as Brigham Young University or a research library such as the Church History Library be fulfilling the function that Joseph imagined of these temples in Zion, even though we don't call them temples?
Yeah. Well, not usually, but so I teach at BYU. One of the courses I teach is this course for all incoming freshmen, University 101. And we talk a lot about the mission of BYU. And in there, we just went through this vision that this young student has, Alfred Kelly, where they're trying to figure out, they're building the Mazer building up on Temple Hill is what they call it. And he has this vision that he, where he sees what he calls temples of learning. And that's all the buildings that are there, right? And they are, that's the phrase that he gets in a vision, temples of learning, right? And so I don't think, so I'm in the Joseph Smith building. I don't think that we should be doing ordinances there.
Yeah,
I don't think it's as significant as what will happen in, when the Provo Temple, which is kind of at the end of that hill, gets rebuilt and has ordinances going in it, right? But I hope we do think of it as all of those buildings, or and that should, by extension, make Come Follow Me Study at Home a temple of learning. And then as we talk about sacred space, stand in sacred spaces, and the prophet tells us, well, your home should be one of those sacred spaces. Now we start to understand a little bit more about that. Our home should be a temple of learning. That's again, qualitatively different than the temple.
Yeah.
But Joseph has that broad understanding along with a pinnacle understanding.
Oh, I think that's great. Because after my colleague on the Joseph Smith papers pointed this out to me and made me look at the research library to which I go to work every day.
Yeah.
Differently.
And it is a temple of learning where you work.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And those of us who work in it are charged with collecting, preserving, and sharing the history of the church to deepen faith in Christ.
Right.
And if I think about that purpose and I think about that space together, how will I approach my work differently?
Very good.
Yeah.
So. And in the end, that's not a bad description for what happens in temples, but in addition to the ordinances that give that some power, right? But that is part of what happens in whatever, name a temple, right? The Rome temple. There's preserving and disseminating or understanding of knowledge to deepen faith in Christ in that temple.
Absolutely.
All right. I derailed us a little bit. Sorry.
I thought that was great.
But I love to think through what they are coming to understand. They really don't understand everything that's going to happen in this temple, as even when it's like three quarters built, they're still trying to figure out. I think that most of them think it's going to be like Kirtland, and Joseph is starting to understand it's more, and it's going to be until 1844 that the 12 start to figure out that it's more.
Yeah, and yet there's this dedication, right?
Yeah.
And I remember working on some projects on the Nauvoo Temple and its history, and talking with some of our church leaders about this, and they actually made the comparison that even when many of us as young adults or older teenagers or at any point in our lives are preparing to go to the temple for the first time, we know it's important.
Yeah.
We know it matters. We've had that witness, and we are going through temple prep classes, for example, to prepare ourselves. Yet it's not until we go to the temple that we can fully understand what's happening. And even then we need to go again and again and again to grasp what is being taught to us.
Yeah. Amen. Right. Yeah. And I think that we'll spend our whole lives doing that. In fact, this is a story that's told in lots of places. So you must've said it a lot of times, but I know from personal knowledge, my father was a worker at the Jordan River Temple when it first opened. And at the time that was the closest temple to Salt Lake that didn't have lots of stairs and things like that in it, right? Because the Salt Lake Temple had a lot of stairs and stuff. And it was hard for President Benson, who was president of the church at the time, to do all of that. So he would go to the Jordan River Temple. And my dad was one of the younger temple workers. So it was his job to go out and help President Kimball or President Benson in from the car to go into the temple. And he said just about every time he would get the door and they'd start walking in together, President Benson would say, "I think I'm finally starting to get this." And this way, he's president of the church. He's an old man, right? This is a lifetime of learning.
Yeah, absolutely. And what a space to do it in, right?
Yeah.
Now, some of your listeners may also wonder when they're reading section 124 about this Nauvoo house that keeps being talked about.
Yeah.
This boarding house. And especially when you, if you were to actually break down section 124 and the number of verses spent on the temple and the Nauvoo house, you'd say, wow, they're spending almost equal space on the page. Why does this boarding house matter so much?
Yeah. Yeah. And that's still an interesting question.
It is. And on the most basic level, it all comes back to the celebration of Nauvoo as a city on a hill. And what could it be? And if kings and rulers would eventually come to Nauvoo to see what is happening with the saints and to partake in the blessings of Zion, there would very practically need to be a place for them to stay.
Yeah.
And so this boarding house, among other things, would be this place where these dignitaries visiting Nauvoo would stay. And it seems sometimes fascinating that it would get so much space in a revelation that's talking about the temple, you know, the holiest of places on the earth. But there's something, at least to me, that the Lord is also considering the practical mm-hmm. elements. Hey, all these people are going to come, and yes, the temple is going to be the centerpiece of the city, but don't neglect the practical components of enabling people to participate in what happens in the temple.
If we're going to gather Israel to Zion and to the temple in Zion, we have to have a place for them to gather. Like the logistics of that are also real. And even though this was a building that's never really finished, it seems to me that there's something about thinking that way that was important for Nauvoo, for them to think of this as a place where we prepare to welcome people, to gather people. Joseph was always welcoming people. I've read accounts of people that came to visit Joseph, and they wanted to have a little meeting with them in the mansion house, which had also become a boarding house. And they went through like every room and couldn't find a place for them to sit because there were so many people that were boarding there while they were trying to figure out where they'd live now that they'd moved to Zion. Right. So Joseph certainly took this to heart.
Yeah. And in fact, in one of those instances, they actually have this meeting in an occupied room.
Yeah.
And the person sleeping just pulls his covers over his head. And these men continue to have this meeting in this occupied room of the Nauvoo Mansion House.
And there's another one. And this is with the mayor of New York and the son of President Adams. I mean, the mayor of Boston and the son of President Adams. And they say, hey, could you just leave the room? We just need a room for a minute, right? They can't find a room in the whole boarding house. Anyway, yeah.
And so, this Nauvoo House project becomes really important. And Joseph is talking about it hand in hand with the temple throughout his time in Nauvoo until you get into 1843 and 1844. And they find that having these two massive construction projects at the same time is not working.
Yeah.
And they need to really put their resources into one or the other. And so both still matter, but they put their resources into the Nauvoo Temple. They are able to finish the Nauvoo Temple, of course, after Joseph's martyrdom. The Nauvoo House never is finished as it was planned.
Yeah.
But after the saints leave Nauvoo, of course, they, Emma Smith and her second husband, finish a portion of that house. Yeah. And visitors today to Nauvoo will see, that part of the building.
And it's actually ends up being significant in another way, because building that, as Emma and Louis Biderman, how we should say that name, but they put almost like a time capsule kind of thing, but they put the original Book of Mormon transcription manuscript, right? And a lot of it gets destroyed because it's a dank, moldy place right down by the riverbed and so on. Yeah. But still, if they hadn't done that, that's the fact that they did that has given us so that we have a portion of that original manuscript. So I'm grateful to the Nauvoo House just for that, if nothing else.
Absolutely. And as I read about it in section 124, it also brings out, I think, a lesson that helps me look at the work of Zion building and the work of the church today.
Right.
Because throughout the church's history, they have had publication efforts to spread the news of the gospel.
Yeah.
They have had building efforts. The church has always been a building church.
Yeah.
And it's sometimes easy for us to create a false dichotomy that there is the spiritual work of the church and there's the temporal work of the church. And when we create that dichotomy, as you know, it's really easy to look at it and say, why isn't the church doing more of the spiritual work? When in reality, as the Lord says elsewhere, there is no distinguishing between the temporal and the spiritual. It's all spiritual to the Lord.
Yeah. Section 29, I've never given a temporal commandment.
That's right. And so you actually see that here, right? Build this house. And in order for the house to be built, you need to sell shares in the house so we can fund the building of this house.
Yeah.
And some people might say, that's odd. Why is a church doing that? Well, in reality, it's doing it in the name of temple building and Zion building and bringing people to Christ. And I think especially in our modern world, it's easy to look at things through that kind of false dichotomy.
Yeah.
When right here in section 124, we see how those two are intricately connected and you need both.
Beautiful. Yeah. And really, if you can't get the people there and have them have a place to live or a place to stay as they get settled, how are they going to go to the temple?
Yeah.
Right. And that's still today. Like fast offerings is an important part of the church. We got to take care of people in all the different aspects of their humanness.
So there's another verse in this section that helps me understand this concept of process and even a little bit of contingency of how are things going to happen? Are they going to happen according to a precise plan, or is there a general guideline or a general trajectory for the restoration of the gospel?
Yeah. And how does God work with us as imperfect mortals, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
I always remember President Holland saying that that must be very frustrating for him to always have to be working with imperfect mortals.
But that's all he's ever had, right?
That's exactly right. Yeah.
And in verse 49, we get a reference to the temple that the saints were commanded to build in Missouri. And it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that when I give a commandment to any of the sons of men to do a work unto my name, and those sons of men go with all their might and with all they have to perform that work and cease not their diligence, and their enemies come upon them and hinder them from performing that work, behold, it behooveth me to require that work no more at the hands of those sons of men, but to accept of their offerings." Yeah. And this is fascinating because we know elsewhere in the scriptures that the designs of God cannot be frustrated. But sometimes we see God gives his children a commandment, and despite their best efforts, opposition rises. And in the moment, at least, it seems that the work and designs of God are frustrated.
And that's kind of from our myopic perspective, right? Sometimes the process is actually the designs of God.
That's right. And the end goal is the work of God, right?
Yeah.
And so this is God kind of teaching them a gospel principle that, yes, I've commanded you to do this, and you were to work as diligently as you could to bring about this temple in Missouri. Things outside of your control prevented it from happening. And it's easiest to say, well, why couldn't God just step in and intervene in this case? And sometimes we know the reason, and sometimes we don't know the reason.
And in this case, he has at some point say, well, you had some wickedness. So that's part of the reason, at least, right?
Yeah, that's right. Disobedience.
Yeah, jarrings and contentions. And,
yeah. But it does show that there is a flexibility to maybe the timeline of God's plan, where the end is set, the purpose is set, and a lot of the key events need to happen.
Yeah.
But he's letting us as imperfect men and women figure it out and do the work and make mistakes along the way. And again, in other places in the scripture, the Lord reminds us, I can do my own work.
Yeah.
And so the question then is, why does he ask us to be involved? What is it that we are learning? Who is it that we're becoming by being involved? Good. But I take actually a lot of comfort in this verse, because it tells me that even when maybe I try my best and it doesn't work out, that not to worry, God's at the helm.
That's right.
And he's going to make this work.
That's fantastic. And so, I mean, you made a reference to what I think is one of the classic talks by President Oakes, right? So it's nice to be talking about talks by President Oakes right now, where he talks about a gospel of becoming, that in the end, that's really the end goal. It's what you become. It's what I become. It's what as Zion, we all become together, right? So this speaks to kind of a larger question that we can, I think it's opportune to address right now. We've had them build a temple in Kirtland and try to build a temple in Missouri. And now they've lost both of those. The Missouri wasn't a temple, but the area where they were trying to build it. Well, a couple of different places they were trying to build a temple in Missouri, right? Far West, Adamond, Diamond, and Independence, right? They were going to build a temple in all three of those places and didn't end up getting it done. They did get it in Kirtland, but they've lost that. They will build a temple in Nauvoo, and they will lose that. So could God have said, you know what, let's just start out by everyone going to Salt Lake and build a temple there? Yeah, he could have. there was something about the process of doing this, what the saints became as they were moved from place to place and as they experienced this persecution, but they persevered and so on and so on, that was more important than actually having the building. The process was important. And I think that's part of what you're hitting at here, that this is, I love that phrase, that their offerings are acceptable to him. Where is the actual phrase?
It's at the very end of 49.
Yeah, I accept, but to accept of their offerings. And I think it's worth just noting also a little bit, verse 50 and 51, if it's all right.
Sure.
The iniquity and transgressions of my holy laws and commandments I will visit upon the heads of those who hindered my work, and so on. Verse 51, therefore, for this cause have I accepted the offerings of those whom I have commanded to build up a city and a house unto my name in Jackson County, Missouri, and were hindered by their enemies. So actually, I guess I wanted to keep going, where he basically, is it verse 55? I might have to look and see where this is. Again, verily I say unto you, I command you again to build a house to my name, even in this place, that ye may prove yourselves unto me that ye are faithful in all things whatsoever I command you, that I may bless you and crown you with honor, immortality, and eternal life. So there's part of the point that we're making, that I gave you a chance in Missouri, and yes, there were wicked people who prevented you, but God had also been clear, sometimes it was your own wickedness. Yeah. I'm giving you another chance. You can do this again. Let's try this again, and they will. They'll do it this time, right? And so I love that it's not only the process, but it's the long suffering, we could say, of God. I think it's also worth noting that he rescinds the command to build the temple in Missouri. He says, okay, that command's null and void. We don't need to do that. Does that mean that we're never going to go back to Missouri or that we'll never build a temple? Well, we've already built a temple in Missouri, but Kansas City temple's there. Mm-hmm. But does that mean that none of those things are going to happen? I'm not the person who is authorized to say that. But I think that we can say, okay, that command is rescinded. At some point, God may give that command again. He has given a command to build a temple in Kansas City, right? So, but his direction was move on.
Yeah.
Move on, try again. If we would be willing in our own lives to, so often that's what we need to say is, okay, that didn't work out. Move on, try again.
Yeah, and it can come in any level of our life, right? Yeah. I love the way you put that, because I think of the times I've served in the church in different capacities, you know, even as an elders quorum president sometimes, and whether it was ministering or home teaching, depending on the era this was happening.
Yeah, yeah.
All right, we've got a plan of how to make this work better in our ward, and we've prayed about it, and we've thought about it deeply. We feel good, and we put it into action, and it doesn't work.
Hmm.
And it doesn't mean we stop, but we move on to the next attempt and the next attempt.
Right.
One thing that I do take a great deal of, inspiration in from this story, knowing where this story goes. Because in 1841, they didn't know how this story of the Nauvoo Temple was going to end.
Right.
But after Joseph and Hiram have been martyred, and the saints know they're going to leave Nauvoo, and they are building wagons, the question is, will we finish the Nauvoo Temple? And Brigham Young, of course, says yes. And I don't know the exact quote, but something to the effect of, even if we have to do it with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, we will. Not meaning they were looking to be violent, but if they had to defend themselves as they finished the temple, they were going to finish. And they did.
Yeah.
And they finished it and they left.
And isn't that amazing? They're building a temple they know they will leave behind.
Yeah.
And yet they're working so hard to build it.
Yeah. And then, you know, of course, the fate of the temple is destroyed by fire and then tornado. And then it's rebuilt in our own time.
Yeah.
And you go today and it's not built exactly like the Nauvoo Temple was in this time. Yeah. But they tried to be as true to its historical configuration floor plan as possible. And it's this beautiful monument to the saints, but it's also a functioning temple. And it's both. Our temples can be both historic and living at the same time.
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah. I love it.
And hopefully that helps tie us together. Well, in fact, Okay, so, you know, I have to do this. We have to read verse 58. And as I said unto Abraham concerning the kindreds of the earth, even so I say unto my servant Joseph, in thee and in thy seed shall the kindred of the earth be blessed. So he's making a direct tie with the Abrahamic covenant, right? That's one of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. And saying Joseph, in a way, is a new Abraham. That's important. But I think that this idea of the ties that happen through the covenant is inherent not only in the ordinances in the temple, because in this functioning temple that's in Nauvoo right now, we do seal people together. But as you said, in some ways we're sealed to our forebears. Whether if you live in Ghana and you just joined the church, the people who are building the Nauvoo temple are your spiritual forebears. That's your family history as of the moment you make that covenant. Because of the covenant, this, we are tied to them. And so I love the idea that we can have a functioning temple that ordinantially, I don't know if that's a word, but anyway, ties us together, but also, as you said, with historically and architecturally ties us together, and all of that tying us together to God, which is what the city of Zion is really about.
Yeah, I think you put that really well. And we see this as Joseph's teaching the saints in Nauvoo about the plan of salvation, as he's teaching them about sealings. I think sometimes he might struggle to find the right words to articulate what God has shown him. But as we study his teachings, as we study his discourses, it's very clear that this connecting of the human family across time, and not just up and down, you know, from, you know, ancestors to descendants, but going broadly as well. It's connecting the human family, sealing the human family together. And it is at the center of Joseph's ministry. And it's very apparent in Nauvoo, but as he will say in Nauvoo, I've actually been teaching this principle and principles like it my entire ministry. But there's something about what's happening in Nauvoo where there's more clarity than there had been previously.
Some of it, to tie this together, you get key elements like the vision of the dead that he has in January 21st, 1836, right before they dedicate the Kirtland Temple, right? And that's when he learns, wait a minute, how is Alvin in the celestial kingdom? Oh, because if he would have accepted it, then he can partake of those blessings, right? And then you're going to have, well, then we need to perform the ordinances for them. So God is still, even up through this time period and after it, revealing slowly to them, just piece by piece, line upon line, how this will work for us to actually all be sealed together. They're figuring it out a little bit at a time.
Yeah. And I think along those lines too, we have such a beautiful picture painted here of what Nauvoo can be, what Nauvoo should be. And they're essentially tasked with getting to work. And the last half of the section is essentially charges to individuals, by and large, to go out and serve missions. And there's some principles taught about priesthood in there as well. But essentially, here's what we are building in Nauvoo. Now go to work.
Get going.
And I think sometimes it's easy to think, oh, then the work must have gone really smoothly or been really clean. And Nauvoo was like any, in some ways, like any other river city in the United States in the 1840s at this time. The streets weren't paved. When it rained, it was deep, deep mud. People's farm animals got out onto the street. The city council deals with questions of controlling your pigs and your dogs. There's the struggle of raising funds to build homes, to have a thriving economy. And people would come to Nauvoo having read revelations such as this and proclamations like what Joseph had published to the saints. And they had this almost like false expectation. They thought they were going to come to the city and it was going to be the most pristine city they've ever seen. And instead, in some ways, it looked just like any other city built along the Mississippi in the West at this time, except it had this giant temple that was being constructed and it had this purpose that was different. But, you know, I think there's something to that about sometimes our lives are messy. In fact, most of the times our lives are a little bit messy. Sometimes our homes are a little bit messy and the work of God moves forward even in circumstances that are less than perfect, than, you know, even in the messiness of our lives.
Yeah. Well, again, that is the point. God works with us imperfect mortals. If we're going to make this real, we have to think that this is a town that is constantly dealing with large numbers of immigrants.
Yeah.
Right. Like you've got saints coming from England and from elsewhere all the time, and they show up and they've come because they've come to be with the saints, and they show up and they're like, where do we live?
Yeah.
We just had 40 of us get off the boat and we don't want to sleep in that muddy street tonight. And I don't blame them. Right.
So, yeah, that's right.
So where are we sleeping tonight? Where are we sleeping tomorrow night? Much less let's get us a house built. And that's a constant, I mean, that's a strain on a group of people who are for themselves. Like Brigham Young doesn't get his home finished till not that long before they're going to leave. Right. And same thing with all of them. They're going on missions. They're finishing their homes. They're building the temple. They're building the Nauvoo house. They are strained to the limits. And then they keep having all these people and they want them. They want to build Zion, but it's tough. This is the nuts and bolts of this are a pretty significant strain for them.
Yeah. And I think for me, when I remember that, it means maybe I should be a little more patient, even in our own time with my priesthood leaders who are called to lead a congregation and all the messiness of their lives and our lives, all the busyness of our lives. And there's this moment where a group of new converts from Long Island, New York arrive, and Joseph happens to be riding by on his horse, and he greets these new converts. And he says, it's one of my favorite discourses in all of Joseph Smith's papers. He says, I told them that I was but a man and you must not expect me to be perfect. Mm. If you expect perfection of me, I shall expect it of you. But if you will bear with me and the brethren in our infirmities, we shall bear with you in yours.
Oh, that's so well said.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. And that's what it's about. It's a process to build Zion, right? And I do, you talked about the difference with the temple on the hill. And that reminds me of when earlier you talked about that phraseology, the symbolism, a city set on a hill, which is coming from the Sermon on the Mount, right?
Yeah.
A city set on a hill. And it's so interesting because Nauvoo, at least the center of the city, it's down on the flats. It's down right on the like Joseph's home is right on that bend of the river, right? And you're right by that. But what you see when you get there up on the hill, and the city will kind of start to expand a little bit from there, but really the center of it's down below. But in some ways, the center becomes that temple up on the hill. That's the beacon that's up on the hill is the temple. And that again says something about the place of the temple and that fullness of priesthood and ordinances in their lives.
And I have to imagine that the Latter-day Saints living in Nauvoo at that time would look up at the unfinished temple and it'd be just a regular reminder of the purpose that this city isn't going to be just like any other city. Yeah. Now, it has all the same issues that many other cities have, but its ultimate purpose is something grander.
Yeah. Yeah. We've got to figure out how to not have those issues be a problem, but instead be part of us becoming what we need to be.
Absolutely. That theme of becoming, we just keep coming back to it. It's good.
Yeah. Well, this is beautiful stuff. I'm so grateful you're willing to talk to us about this. I think one thing I hope that our audience will take away from this is that we still are in the process of building Zion. And I hope you'll look at the things that are tricky in your life. There's not anyone listening to this that isn't trying to do something good. And sometimes it's hard because there's something hard going on in their family. Maybe it's that they just had a health problem. Maybe it's that they just had a leak in their house. Maybe it's just they can't figure out how to pay their medical bills. Who knows what it is? But we all have something like that. But if we can know that's okay, that's not a problem. I mean, they're problems, but that's not a problem in terms of the process. It's actually part of what makes it. As long as we're focusing on building that temple, as it were, in our lives, right? On building the elements of our lives that flow from the ordinances and covenants and relationships formed in the temple. And that was something that was for almost the entire history of Nauvoo. The first little bit, they're just trying to deal with malaria. But after that, they're building a temple the whole time they're there, like right up until the very, very last minute, they're building a temple. And if we can work on, as it were, building a temple in our lives, I think that's one thing that's worth our focusing on.
Amen.
I'm so grateful that you would spend the time to be with us today. Just thank you for all of the study you do and all the things you make available for all of us. So thank you for that.
Oh, you're welcome. And thank you for the invitation. I genuinely enjoy doing this.
Well, we're glad that there are so many people who love doing it. So, and we want to thank our audience. Thank you for being part of this. We hope that you're blessed in some way by what you've heard today, that you've received some kind of inspiration, that you write it down, you go do something about it, that you share with people. Please do download, like, subscribe, share, click the little buttons that make it so you get an alert the next time we come out with an episode. All of those things, that helps us spread the word. But mostly, we hope you'll go and share individually with someone. Something that you were inspired today, reach out one-on-one to someone and share that with them. We're grateful for the Wattersons who have helped us to produce this episode and for all of our executive producers. And we're grateful for the scholars like Dr. McBride and for our family and everyone who supports us. So thank you, and we'll see you next week.